morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody out this morning. We'd like to thank our visitors for being here. It's good to have you. We appreciate you taking time out to worship God with us. Stephen, 2 weeks ago, spoke on elders. I'm going to give a lesson today on elders. A lot of things overlap when you're giving lessons on elders. Scott, in 2 weeks, will do the final lesson. We're going to be handing out papers for an elder selection again. It's been approximately 3 years since this congregation looked out among themselves and selected elders to serve this congregation. And I just want to say by way of thanks, thank you. And I hope to serve many more years serving you and growing with you. I never thought my wildest dreams, get sentimental here, never thought my wildest dreams some years back. In fact, I dated in my Bible that I would be serving God. Not only that I would be serving God in this capacity. So I obeyed the gospel of August of 95. A lot of brethren have worked with me and helped me to grow. And so that's one of the things we're going to ask you on the elder selection forum. Is there anybody that you see that can be worked with to help to grow, to serve in that capacity? And so when you receive these forms, there's going to be some scriptures given. Two of the scriptures will be 1 Timothy 3 and Titus. And those scriptures are the qualifications for an elder. And that's what we're going to look at today. I got home late last night and I thought, I'm going to put everybody to sleep with all this information, so I condensed it. So I didn't want you to sleep. I did a sermon a few years back on how the Jews counted time. And I put people to sleep with that sermon. So a couple of you come up to me and said, you know, could you just divide it up into a couple of lessons or something next time? And so I've condensed it. So we're going to be reading, and we're going to look at the qualifications, and then we're going to look at some scriptures that define the work that an elder does. And so as I was reflecting on this last night, we had an elders meeting, and I asked the other elders, I said, how long has it been since, you know, we were selected for elders? And I said, it seems like a long time, and they laughed. And so it's been 3 years. So this November, it's coming up on 3 years. And I'm going to tell you what. I talked to you about how I don't like my job I work, but this work is something that I'm concerned about because I love to do it. It's taking over my life. But I love helping people, and I've always helped people repairing things and all, but I always wanted to help people spiritually. Scott worked with me a long time, and he taught me a lot of things. You know, sometimes we butted heads together, Scott and I, and I remember him teaching me about having patience and love. And so that had a powerful effect on me. And so as we go through this lesson means a lot to me because I'm going to be looking out also amongst you and looking at men who I think are qualified to serve. And I'm telling you, I see quite a few people. Also, some people have asked, why are we doing this? Why are we selecting elders? We have elders. And so I want you to think about it like this. The church isn't a stagnant pond. You know, we need to keep moving. We need to grow in numbers. We need to grow in elders. We need to grow in teachers. And so it's a constant growth. And so it's not that one of us are withdrawing our name from being an elder. That's not it. So we just want to keep this congregation growing. And we see future people who can serve this congregation. And we want to do that. And so with that in mind, Stephen touched on last week, and I don't want to overlap too much, there can be bad leaders. And I think sometimes that happens. So I want to express to you how urgent it is that you look closely at whoever you think is going to be an elder and select carefully. The qualifications that are stated in Timothy and Titus, it takes years to know that person, to see these qualifications. You may have a job and you've been working with people for years and you get to know those people. You spend 8-10 hours a day with those people at work. And so if you think about this, we come together on Sundays and Wednesdays, don't we? So how much time are you spending with that person you think that qualifies as an elder? And I think that's a justified question, because you don't want to select somebody who is not qualified. And also I want to say to those who are thinking about becoming an elder, it's your obligation also to look at these qualifications and be sure that you're qualified to do them. So we're going to read some scriptures, and at the end I want to make a few personal comments. We're going to talk a little bit about the family, because that is one of the qualifications of the family. So there's about 18 qualifications that a man must meet to be an elder. Some of them are moral qualifications, and some of them are spiritual qualifications. And so he has to meet all those qualifications. One of those qualifications, I'm going to call it a qualification. Some don't agree that it is a qualification, but I certainly think that it is. And so we'll talk about that a little bit later. I've had people tell me that they didn't think that was a qualification, but I do think it is. And if once I talk about it, and if you don't think it is, please talk to me later about it. So as I think back, in Romans 15, it tells us, you know, to look at the Old Testament for examples. 1 Corinthians also tells us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think about Moses, and Moses was a good leader. He led the people very well. But his father-in-law Jethro had come to him. Moses was making judgments among the people, and he said, look, this is too much for you. You need to have some other men help you out with this. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, it's written that Moses says, so I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, tens, officers of your tribes. But before he said that, he said something to the people. He said in verse 13, he says, choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them heads over you. And so with that example there, and also we have the example of Acts chapter 6, of the congregation looking out amongst themselves, selecting deacons. So Moses says something. He says, I want you to choose wise, experienced, and basically an experienced would be a knowledgeable man. They would have to be knowledgeable about the laws before they can make judgments before the people. And so he says, be wise. And that's what I want to express to you. Be wise when you're selecting elders. Please, I can't express that more. Please be wise about that. Let me get my papers out here and we'll get started. There's another scripture I thought about, and that's this one here. In 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you remember, Saul was the first king, and Saul was not a good king. And on 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, but Jehovah said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For Jehovah seeth not a man, not as a man seeth, for man looketh at the outward appearance, but Jehovah looketh at the heart. As we look at these qualifications, I think God has given us a window into people's heart. When you look at these moral characteristics and these spiritual characteristics, it's almost as if you get an insight, a window into that person. And so as you're selecting this, don't look at the outside. Don't look at the person's outward appearance. I know from Romans chapter 12, we're supposed to renew ourselves. And as we renew our minds, that as the mind is renewed, the outward man changes also, doesn't it? Our appearance changes with that. So as we have that knowledge growing in us, we begin this change. And so I think what God is doing is He gave us these qualifications. He's given us a picture, a window into that person's heart. So look carefully, please, if you would. And so I want to begin with this, 1 Timothy 3. We're going to just read through this, and I have a copy up here to save space on here. Some of these words, some of these qualification words, I've kind of defined a little differently so that they'll be more understandable. And so let's read through here, starting in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And so that blameless is finding no fault. And I want to tell you, that doesn't mean that that person is absolutely faultless, but it means seeing no fault in him. We'll later read that Titus was not to receive an accusation against an elder except by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so elders are not without fault. You know, elders have problems too. But it says a man must be blameless, finding no fault in him. He must be the husband of one wife. And I was going to talk about that. There's some things, some speculations on some different things. But the best way I heard it is he's a one-woman man. And so let's just say that he has one wife. He's a one-woman man, okay? So I'm satisfied with that, and I hope that satisfies you. And so he should be vigilant. One of his characteristics, and what that means is he needs to be watchful, and he should be sober. Not that he's a drunk person. Sober means he's a sound-minded person. And he should have good behavior, and I think that defines itself. And he's given to hospitality. And I want to just briefly say something about this one. When my name went up to be an elder, a couple brethren come to me and said, I want you to show more hospitality to the brethren. And so what that word means there, hospitality, is that word means love of strangers. And so it doesn't directly point to showing hospitality to your Christian brethren. It's also to strangers. And a lot of you know me. I've always opened up to strangers and helped strangers. I'm always doing that. But he wanted me to show more hospitality towards brethren. And so I readjusted some. And so we can make those adjustments, and I do that. And, you know, I'm going to talk later in the sermon about this, about time. And I think this is a very crucial thought if you're thinking about being an elder. And so I adjusted that in my life, and I do show more hospitality to brethren. I did before, but I'm doing it more. So it's not as if I wasn't doing it. Then it says that you ought to be able to teach. And it says, not given to wine. And I think that pretty much defines itself also. No striker, somebody who isn't physically violent, not greedy of filthy lucre. And I can tell you, y'all know that I'm not greedy for money. And so I put at my job, when I had taken my job, I sat down with the owner. I said, look, I want 40 hours a week. I said, I've done the overtime. I've spent hours away from my family. I said, it is not what I want. And so I'm not greedy for money. And so you can't be greedy for money and serve the Lord. And so, and he must be patient. And as Scott had helped me out over the years, Scott had taught me patience through his examples and being patient with others. And I'm going to tell you who else has taught me a great deal of patience. My mom, and I've told you about that. My mom's in a nursing home, and she has dementia. And it's been 3 years, and I'm going to tell you what. I always ask God, what are you teaching me? And I don't know if God is teaching me, but I have learned patience through my mother, through her illness. And so you must be a patient man, and that's going to be key and dealing with brethren who has problems. You have to have patience. And so you can't be a brawler. You have to be peaceable and not covetous. And so covetous is desiring something that belongs to other people. And I hope I don't say the wrong thing here, but I so desire to serve. And I think it being in that way, I think it's a good way. I think it's a good way to desire something. But it can't be in a bad way. It says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity or honesty. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, and that word novice means mature or experienced. He must be mature or experienced. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This is one other thing I want to make a point on. I don't know of anybody who went to my place of employment and talked to people about me. You know, want to know about me at my place of employment. And I think that's a good idea for us when we're choosing elders. I have to have a good report without. The greatest amount of time I spend with people is where I work. And so that's key. If you're able to do that, if you're able to talk to people that, if the elder that's going to be selected has a job, try to do that. And that gives you a little more insight on that person. So the next one we want to look at is Titus chapter 1. For this cause I left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word which he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And so that's the qualifications in a nutshell. And so I tried to do a couple Greek words because there's words that are used in Scripture that we're going to look at that describe leaders, or different terms to denote what leaders do. And so here are some of the words, and I hope I didn't butcher these up too bad. I'll try and pronounce them. The first one is presbyteros, and that means an older person. Older person, and our English word we get is elder. And so you'll see in some of the scriptures it talks about elder or elders. Also, episkopos, that's a superintendent or a bishop or an overseer. Also, poimeno, it means to tend or to shepherd. And I think I've got that one correct. I had a little bit of a doubt on that one. Scott, is that one correct? You're pretty good on Greek. So it means to rule, or it means to shepherd. And also archpoimen. And I put this one in here for a reason. And I want you to think about this. It talks in 1 Peter chapter 5. It talks about shepherds. But then it says there's this archpoimen shepherd. And that's Jesus Christ. And he is the chief shepherd, and that's exactly what that means. And so we do not, as shepherds, lord over God's people. That is a no-no. No, we do not lord over God's people. We have a chief shepherd we look to do God's work. And that's very key. If you want to be a shepherd, if it's just to try to push people around, that isn't going to work. And so you have to be loving. You have to be patient with people, and And your reward will be great in heaven if you can do that. So let's look at some scriptures describing their work. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who do what? Labor in the word and doctrine. So elders should be teachers. I want to spend more time in the pulpit. I really do. I like teaching classes, but I want to spend more time up here. I enjoy teaching classes. I enjoy secular studies, if you would, with people who aren't Christians. But I need to focus more time on the flock. And so we need to be able to labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. I'm going to talk a little later about this. I asked Stephen this question. How many elders do you know that are retired? And I think most of the elders that Stephen stated he knew, they were evangelists, if I'm correct. So some of the elders I know, they hold a full-time job. And so your time, I'm going to talk about that a little later, it gets constrained. There's a strain on your time. So you're going to have to learn to deal with that. If you have a full-time job and you want to be an elder, the reality is we have four elders. We have two evangelists here. I don't think this congregation could support six people financially. So I'm glad to work in a secular job. But also I would love to have more time. So I have to squeeze my time to be with different people and help different people. So please keep that in mind. You're going to have to do some adjustments if you're working a full-time job. So the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. And so I look at this part, and I think this is like a safety clause, if you would. Remember Peter? Peter writes that he's a fellow elder. Remember what Paul had to do to Peter? He had to rebuke him to his face. I'm telling you, elders aren't perfect. So if you're looking for perfection, it's not going to be there. But they have to meet these qualifications. They're going to make mistakes. An elder will make mistakes. But remember, they're not perfect. In 1 Peter 5:1, it says, the elder which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. And there you go. It's talking about not physical food. It's spiritual feeding. It's a spiritual feeding. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, therefore, not by constraint, but willingly. This is the part where some people think, where it states in if a man desires an office, they don't think that's a qualification. I do. I read that and I read this. You don't do it by constraint. You do it willingly. I truly think desiring that is a qualification, we'll talk about that a little later. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's a key thing. You know what? If I'm a bad example, how many people do you think are going to come to me with a problem? Not many. You know, if I have a problem, I want to go to somebody who's been a good example. If I have a problem in marriage, I want to go to somebody who has a good marriage, and I want to talk to them about that. So we have to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. One point here. I know when my name went up as an elder, some people didn't agree with that. But there's something that is stated here in the scripture. It says, submit yourselves to your elders. It says, God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. You may not be in 100% agreement with the elder that's that has been selected, but give them time. You know, Let him do the oversight. Let him oversee you. Let him look out for your soul, if you would. Give him a chance. You may not agree 100% with him being an elder, but give him a chance. I'd recently received something in the mail from somebody who didn't know a whole lot about me. And they stated in a letter to me, they said, now that I've seen you and your wife as an elder, now I agree that you should be an elder. And I commended that person. I said, I commend you for that because you did not put my name down because you weren't sure about me. And I'm thankful for the wisdom that person had. So be wise in your selection. If you're not sure, don't put the name down and work with the person. And that's something else I want to say. If you're not sure about somebody, don't come to the elders and say, this person isn't doing this or that. Go to that person. You know, you're just as qualified to help that person out as the elders are. Go to that person and help that person out so he can be qualified to be an elder. Next scripture is Hebrews chapter 13. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account. Let's stop here very briefly. If you're thinking about being an elder, I don't know the severity of the punishment for being a bad elder, but we're going to give account for what we do. And if we're not treating the flock right, we're in big trouble when judgment day comes. And so I want you to think about this very seriously. I'm going to give an account for what I do with the flock here. And if I'm being a bad elder, it's going to be bad. And that thought scares me. So please give that a lot of thought. So they must give account that they may do it with, and so do it so that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Acts 20, verse 28. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. So elders have the oversight of the flock. To feed the flock, once again, spiritually feed the flock, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you every night and every day with tears. And so that concludes the qualifications and the work of the elders. I have a few more scriptures to talk about, and then the lesson will be yours. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And so this is the one that some people don't think is a qualification. I do think it is a qualification. And I had it expressed to me in this way. I could go out and I could take a job that I don't want, a secular job. And I could do that job very well. As a matter of fact, the job I'm doing now, I don't love it like I used to love it, but I do a very good job at my job. But we're talking apples and oranges here, folks. Doing a secular job is nothing like being a shepherd over the Lord's flock. It is nothing like it. And so there has to be this love within you that you want to be with your brethren and help your brethren out. It's nothing like a secular job. So if you're looking at a person who's in management or something like that, just forget that. You need to look at these qualifications, and you need to judge that person by these qualifications. Not because he's out in the secular world running a business. That does nothing for this, nothing at all. And so the word desire, here's what Strong says, to stretch out. To reach out after or to long for, and this is what I mean by covet, to covet for, and that's in a good sense. You need to want this so bad that you're willing to give up a lot of things to serve God's people. That's how bad you need to want this, to serve as an elder. So it's almost as if you covet this, you desire it, you really want it. And so, and then there's desireth. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Your heart needs to be in it. If your heart is not in serving, you could just hang it up, because you're not going to do good at all as an elder. So your heart really has to be in it. And I like this one. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I think this brings the word home. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. He's talking about the heroes of faith here in Hebrews. And he's talking about a lot of things that a lot of these heroes of faith had given up. And what had they given up? Why did they give it up? And so in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, it says, "But as it is, they desire what? A better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And if you back up to verse 15, it says, "And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to return." And so the word desire there, the emphasis is on what? The spiritual things, not the physical things. And so I do think this is a qualification. You have to desire this. You have to long for it. It has to be, your heart has to be in it. So the emphasis is on the spiritual, not the physical. And then I want to touch briefly on this one. Titus. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. "Must be the husband of one wife, who rules his house well, having his children in subjection, with all gravity, having faithful children," as Titus puts it, "not accused of riot or unruly." And so, as you look at an elder, and you look at his family, God has done something. If you think about it like this, how many of you have built a model? You ever built a model? I did a model airplane out of balsa wood. I couldn't finish it. I couldn't afford it. Once I built the balsa part, it got too expensive. It was years ago. But that little model plane, that could do everything a real plane could do. I mean, they have planes out there. They have jets that go a couple hundred miles an hour now, model jets. And I mean, they book through the sky. And it's so cool. And so these model planes and cars and things like that, if you ever built one, it looks like exactly like the real thing, doesn't it? And so I think that's what God's doing here. When the qualification of an elder, he has to have a family. He has to have one wife. He has to have believing children. He's telling us, he says, look at this little model, if you would. Look at that elder's family. That's a little model I want you to look at and see how it compares to the real thing. Because shepherding the Lord's people, that's the real deal. And so he says, look at how he's raised his children. How has he demonstrated his ability to train his family? Are they Christians? They have to be Christians. I think that's what it's stating here. He must have believing children. It also has faithful. They should be Christians. Just one brief point here. So just to get you thinking about this, I have two believing daughters, two Christian daughters. I'm very glad of that, and I'm blessed by that. What if Karen and I decide to have another little one? And so I'm still an elder, and Karen has the baby 9 months later. And this is just something for you to think about. Does that disqualify me as an elder? Why doesn't it disqualify me as an elder? Because you can look at the example I have of my other two daughters, that I had raised those children up, and they're Christian girls, and they're doing what's right. And so you know from my example that this next child, that I'll be working on this child and bringing this child up and raising him and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, right? And so my point is, when you look at elders, not all their children have to be Christians. You know, once they get to the point, now, if I had another child and they got to the point where they're of age and they should be submitting to the Lord, I'll step down if they don't. And so if I had a child, I'd be in my 70s now by the time. So, but it's not going to happen, I don't think. So, okay, so so he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And that's in 1 Timothy 3. And then Ephesians chapter 5. And I think as it's written in Ephesians, it says, a husband must love his wife as Christ has loved the church to present her holy and blameless. I want to tell you something. My wife is key in my life. And so I want you, when you look at the elder, you need to look at his wife too. My wife is my best friend. She's my companion. We do things together. I want to be with my wife. And so as we're selecting elders, you need to look at the wife too. Is the wife submissive to the husband? I just asked my wife last week for some of her wisdom, if you would, to help me out with a situation. She's there with me. And she's a great help. And, you know, she's a helpmeet for me. And until you get a good grasp on that, as a man, as a husband, you're missing out on a lot. So look at the wives of the men that you're wanting to be an elder, you think is going to be an elder. And so he's also a leader and provider for his family. When you look at this man that you think is going to be an elder, he's providing for his family spiritually, not only spiritually, but physically. You know, he's out there working. He's providing them with the things they need. And so look at that also. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, this is one of the key places I start when I'm studying with a couple who are having problems. Because this is one of the places it starts. And look at Ephesians, if you would, and we'll read that very quickly. In verse 25, and this is basically for all Christians, it says, therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sin go down on your anger, and do not give the devil opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And this is key for communication. The last verse. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God has forgiven you. And so as you think about a person you think is going to be an elder, he has to have good communication skills also. He has to have good communication skills with his wife, with his children. How's he going to communicate to you the Word of God if he doesn't have these skills? So also consider that. That's something that every Christian should have, good communication skills. If you're visiting with us, this hasn't been a sermon to help to bring you to God. It certainly has been informative, if you would. I have one last point I want to make before we stop, and it's a word of caution, and I touched briefly on it, about your time. I don't know how many people in here have a full-time job. If you would, I'd like to ask if you work a job between the hours of, say, 5 and you get home about 6 at night at the latest or something like that. How many people in here have a full-time job? Okay. Teenagers too. If you're working, are you working? Any teenagers working now have a job? Raise your hands one more time. Let's see. Look around. There's quite a lot of people with a full-time job in here. My day usually begins at 3 or 4 in the morning. And I get home 3:30, 4:30 in the evening. And so I'm making this point for a reason. There has to be a sacrifice of something. And so when do you think that I'm able to get together with brethren who are want to study or maybe having some problems? It's generally when they get off work and they have time to sit down. So there has to be a sacrifice there of time. Sometimes I might go to work and get home and I sit down to have dinner and the phone rings. And then I may not get home to 12 o'clock that night. Then I have to get up the next morning and do it all over again. And so I want you to think about that. Because generally, most people in here is going to work while they're an elder. And I also want you to think about this very hard. And I ask people all the time, this is something I like to do. You still have your wife and you still have your family. You've got a commitment there. You have to nurture your wife. You have to nurture your family. And so there's a lot of sacrifice going in to being an elder. So I just want to give you a heads up about that. So I love it. You know, I can function on a couple hours sleep. You know, but the greater reward is when I help somebody and I know what I've done, it's moved them forward spiritually. There's no greater reward. And so that's the sermon for today. If you're subject to the gospel, if you believe it, Jesus Christ is your Lord, is the Lord and Savior, you can confess Him. You can make that known today. We can baptize you in the water for the remission of your sins. If you're not a Christian, if you are a Christian and your life hasn't been right, you can come forward. You can make your needs known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.